Church, how we doing? God is good, amen? Let me tell you how I'm doing today. I'm in pain. I had a good friend who may or may not be sitting on the front row this morning who talked me into running in a mud run yesterday. Have you guys ever done one of those things? We did it, and all I know is this morning my ankles hurt, my knees hurt, my back hurts, everything hurts, and what I'm realizing is I'm not as young as I used to be, right? Matter of fact, what's funny is we were looking around and I was noticing that everybody that was kind of there was right around our age group and they were playing music that was like from our high school days. And I realized this is the event where the people who are getting old are trying to prove that we're not old. Here's what I'm learning. We're old. We're getting there, okay? We're getting there. So if I lock up, it's like, you know, my hamstring's done. I need somebody to carry me off stage. I need some volunteer. Anybody there for me this morning? Do you love me enough to do that for me? I'm not feeling confident in those answers, I got to be honest. Hey, well, let me say this. However you're here today, whether it's your first time, you've been here 100 times, you're in pain, or you're just well slept and ready to be here, we're glad you're here today. And let me say this, if it's your first time here, welcome to the family. We're glad you're here. It's always tough walking a new spot, so thank you for coming and worshiping with us today. We have been walking through the book of Luke the last few weeks or so, and one thing that I'm noticing or have been seeing as we've been going through Luke is that there's been, really the last few weeks, a constant theme. And so if you've noticed, back at the end of chapter 17, the Pharisees come to Jesus and they ask him a question and they say, hey, when is the kingdom of heaven coming to earth, essentially? When's the kingdom of heaven coming? And Jesus responds in a couple ways. One, he says, the kingdom is already in your midst. In essence, salvation is here. Salvation is right now. And then he turns to the disciples and talks to the disciples about the future kingdom that will come, the end times kingdom that we sometimes talk about. And then last week, there was a moment where Jesus contrasts this prayer between two people. And he talks about this prayer between a Pharisee who was praying and basically bragging about how good he was, bragging about his righteousness, and essentially how he had this idea that because he was so righteous, because he was so good, somehow this was going to earn him favor in the eternal kingdom, in heaven. They had this idea that his righteousness, his own works, would save him. And then Jesus contrasts that prayer with this prayer of this tax collector who comes into the temple and he basically lays it all down and says, God, I know I'm not worthy. I know I'm not good enough. I know I'm a sinner, but God, I just depend on your mercy. And at the end of it, Jesus says, the one who's going to find heaven, the one who's going to find eternal life is the one who understands that they are fully, wholly dependent on me, not themselves, not their works, but me. And then there's a story that comes right after that, and it's a story where people are bringing young children to Jesus, and the disciples kind of get irritated by that. They say, you can't bring these kids to Jesus. What are you doing, right? What are you doing? And Jesus says, no, let the children come to me. Bring them to me, because unless you receive heaven like one of these, you will not find it. What's he saying? Unless you understand that you are fully dependent and wholly dependent on me, you won't find it. And so there's this theme of heaven, there's this theme of the kingdom of God, there's been this theme of what does finding God look like, and that continues in today. And so there's kind of been this theme going on, and now there's going to be this man who comes to Jesus, and he's going to ask him the question. It's kind of been hinting around, Jesus has been talking about it, heaven and eternal life has been a theme, but there's going to be a man who comes to Jesus, and he's just going to lay it out. And he's going to come to Jesus, he's going to say, hey, how do I get into the club? How do I find heaven? How do I get eternal life? And that's where we're going to pick up today. It's the story of the rich young ruler. It's a man who, he's young, he's rich, he's got a lot going for him. And we and even the disciples would look at this man and think, he's got it. He's got to be close. Like if there's somebody who can get heaven, it's got to be this guy. So we're going to look as he approaches Jesus and asks him, how do I get there? And what's going to follow really is one of the saddest stories and all of Scripture. So that's what we're going to pick up today. We're in Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 18. Let's check it out. A ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Verse 19, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good except God alone." And so again, here comes this man, and you notice this theme. What does he ask Jesus? What must I do? Just like a couple weeks ago, or last week, you have the Pharisee. His whole prayer is built up in, here's what I do, this earns it for me. Here's what I've attained. Because of my goodness, all the things I've done, it must earn me righteousness and good standing before God. And here comes another man up to Jesus, and his question is, "Good teacher, what must I do? How do I earn it?" And what I love about Jesus is he doesn't even first address the question. First, Jesus asks the second question. He says, "Why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? What is it about me," Jesus says, "that makes you think, that makes you understand? What is it about me that you recognize as good?" And then he says, "Because no one is good but who? But no one is good but God alone." And Jesus is really referencing this idea from the Old Testament that talks about that only God is good. Our goodness comes from God, that he is the only one that is purely and wholly good. And so Jesus says, "No one is good but God. Why do you call me good?" Now you notice that Jesus doesn't tell him he's wrong, does he? He doesn't come to him and say, "I'm not good, why do you call me good?" He says, "What is it about me that you recognize as good?" Jesus is doing two things, I believe. Number one, he's setting the man up, because if no one is good but God, then this man's goodness ain't going to earn him a thing. If only God is good, then all the best we have is never going to be good enough to earn it. The second thing he's doing, and this is really the one I like the best, if only God is good, and this man recognizes Jesus is as good, then who is Jesus? If Jesus' response is, "Only God is good," he doesn't deny that he's good, "Only God is good," then who do you say that I am? He's teeing this man up already. He's dropping breadcrumbs because he's about to reveal to this man who he is. If only God is good, and he recognizes Jesus as good, then who is Jesus? So he comes to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And then Jesus, he does, it's interesting, right? Because he says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." And then he starts listing off the commandments. He's not even directly addressing the question. He's like, "No," like this would be so frustrating. When like you come, you ask him a question, you're like, "Jesus," like it'd be like if you came to me and you're like, "Hey Mike, how do I get to the Chick-fil-A?" And I'm like, "Well, what is chicken really?" Right? Like, which is funny because there are some fast food restaurants that we eat at that they call it chicken or they call it burger, but we're not really sure exactly what it is, right? Like, you ever been to Taco Bell? You think that's meat in that thing? I think it made 50% meat, you know what I'm saying? Right? But it's good. It tastes good, right? But he comes and says, how do I get eternal life? What does that look like? And Jesus says, "Well, okay, if you have this idea, what must I do? You have this idea that it's something you do. You think it's something about your goodness that gets you there. Well, only God is good. I'm not saying I'm not good because I am good, but only God is good." And then he starts listing off the commandments. Look at verse 20. "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And so in this guy's attempt and quest to ask, "What must I do?" Jesus starts listing off some things he can do. What's he listing? He's listing off the Ten Commandments given to us by Charlton Heston. If you laughed at that joke, you're not as young as you used to be either, you know what I'm saying? That was a setup, sorry. All right. Moses, given to Moses from God, and the Ten Commandments were this idea of, they were the law given to us that we can essentially, the idea was, if we do these things, if we fulfill these things, if we obey these things perfectly, then we have righteousness and right standing before God. And so he says, "What must I do?" And Jesus says, "Well, really, only God is good, so there's nothing you can do, but let's see if you pass the test. Let's see if you can do all the things perfectly. If you get all this right, then maybe you can get in the club. And so he begins to list them off, you know, do not murder. Yeah, that's a pretty important one, right? Don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And then he gets to verse 21, and what does the guy say? Hey, I've kept all these from my youth. I'm doing good, right? I've kept all these, like, if we're checking off boxes here, I'm ticking them off one by one. I'm doing pretty good, right? And so the man's, if I'm him, I'm beginning to feel good about myself. I'm beginning to think, okay, I think maybe I'm getting there. I think maybe I'm passing the test. But what the rich young ruler doesn't realize in his excitement that Jesus has only listed off 6 of the 10 commandments. There's still more. So he lists off 6 of them. The guy's feeling pretty good about it, but he doesn't realize Jesus skipped past the first 4 and begins on number 6. Why does Jesus do that? Because Jesus is about to reveal the heart. Jesus is about to expose the heart. Jesus is about to, if I'm honest, expose idols. Look at verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he told him, "You still lack one thing." I don't ever want to hear Jesus say that to me. Amen. You still lack one thing. Sell all you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. How many of you guys just got nervous right there? Because you're like, where is this going, right? Well, we're going to sell all their stuff, give it to the church, and then you get in heaven. That's where the sermon's going, right? Like, I'm in the wrong church. Yeah, you would be if that's where we're going with it, but we're not. It's okay, right? But it does turn quickly, right? Because he's asking, how do I get to heaven, right? It's not about what we do. And then Jesus gives him something to do. It's kind of confusing. What's he doing? Again, Jesus is revealing the heart. Jesus is revealing the heart, right? And so are you saying that in order to get to heaven, I've got to like sell everything I have and give it to the poor and then I'll get into heaven? No, that's not what I'm saying. That's not what this is about. Jesus is taking this moment to challenge this man's heart and his way of thinking about his own goodness. He's taking this moment to reveal the idolatry of his heart and the really this idea that he's good enough to get it. Why? Because Jesus doesn't play games. Right, he's not going to do this word game with this man. He's going to see right through the facade, and he's going to get right to it. The man says, "How do I earn it? What's the minimum I got to do to get to the reward?" And Jesus doesn't play that. So what does he do? Well, if you remember in Matthew chapter 22, there's a man who comes to Jesus, and he comes to Jesus, and he asks him a question. He says, "What is the most important commandment?" Remember that? What's the most important command? Again, it feels like another guy who's just trying to get around the rules. Hey, I know there's like 10 out there, but if there's one you really want me to focus on, which one would it be, right? Right. What's the one that gets me in, Jesus? Like, murder, that's pretty easy. Could that be the one? I don't kill people lately, right? Right. So what's the most important commandment? What does Jesus say to him? He says, really, the law, the commandments, all the commandments can be summed up into what? 2 things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So in asking Jesus, what is the most important commandment, what Jesus does is he sums up the Ten Commandments, into 2. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? That's what he's doing. And so when Jesus comes and he gives the guy says, how do I get into heaven, right? What do I got to do? Jesus lists off 6 of the 10. Don't murder, don't steal, don't covet, right? Don't honor your father and mother. I'm leaving out a couple. I don't remember, right? But they're in there. You read it, right? He lists off 6 of the 10. What were those about? The 6 of the 10 that he lists are the ones that's all about loving others as yourself, right? Loving people. He lists off those, and the guy says what? Doing pretty good. Haven't killed anybody in a while, right? Haven't lied lately, right? Haven't coveted my neighbor's wife, right? Haven't, right? Like he lists off the ones. He's like, I'm good at those. But the ones that Jesus omits, the one that Jesus doesn't mention to the guy, are the first four. And what are the first four all about? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so the guy says, how do I earn it? What do I got to do? He says, well, you got to love people really well, but most importantly, you got to love me more than anything else. And he leaves those out. So the rich young ruler says, how do I get into heaven? And essentially, Jesus says, all right, you're good at being good, but let's talk about your heart. What does your heart love more than anything else? Because while the man's good at outwardly loving others in a way, Jesus is about to reveal to us that this man is not very good at loving God above all things. As a matter of fact, his heart has some idols. His heart has some things that it loves more than God. And here's the thing about Jesus that I love him for it, but also it's terrifying, is that Jesus always reveals the heart. Because we want to talk to him, we want to play our games, we want to say, what do I got to do to get in? We try to play, what's the most important commandment, Jesus, which one? And Jesus says, no, let's get to the heart. Let's reveal our heart. Let's talk about the heart. And so when Jesus says to the man, go, sell your stuff, give it to the poor, and follow me, what he's saying is Jesus is giving him a chance to demonstrate what his heart truly loves. He's giving him a chance to demonstrate what his heart truly loves. You're good at being good, but do you love me more than anything else? You're good at being good, but what idols are you holding on to? And so he gives him a chance. Let's live it out. Let's see what it looks like. Because here's what we know. I can say I love something all I want. I can talk about it all I want. But what we truly can recognize is that words are meaningless unless they're followed up by what? Action. We can talk about what we love, but words are meaningless unless action follows. What Jesus gives this man is a beautiful opportunity. It's an opportunity really for a breakthrough, because what Jesus is doing is he's exposing his idol, he's revealing the idol to him, and then he's giving him a chance to kill it. He says, let's talk about the heart, let's talk about what you truly love, and if you want to kill that thing, if you want to get heaven, if you want to get eternal life, let's kill that idol and come and follow me. Jesus gives him, he challenges his affections, and then he gives him an opportunity to be set free. And if you really look at it, it is a beautiful thing that Jesus has given to this man. It's a challenge of the thing that he loves most, and it's an opportunity to be set free. And what you'll notice that I really love is that in that passage, he doesn't ask him to do it for nothing, does he? He doesn't ask him to do it for nothing. He says, if you want to follow me, he says, sell all you have, distribute to the poor, and then what? And you will have treasure in heaven. Because he doesn't just say, give it all up and then you're out of luck and hopefully it works out for you. He says, I'm offering you a trade. I'm offering you something better. I'm offering you a transfer from a heart that loves things that are finite to a heart that loves and lives in things that are eternal. He says, I'm offering you a trade. And it's ultimately a trade that's much more beautiful. He doesn't just say, give it up. He says, let me give you something better. Let me give you something more. Let me give you something that is eternal. He says, sell it, give it to the poor, follow me, and I'll not just give you treasure, eternal life, but I'm going to give you treasure in heaven. I promise you, that is so much better than what we have in this world. Amen? Like, I promise you, the house that you're going to get in heaven, that mansion you're getting in heaven, is much better than that house that you're paying 8% interest on right now. It's better. And what Jesus offers to this man is something better, something eternal. He says, let's crush the idols and live with something that is eternal. You want heaven? I'll give it to you, baby, but you got to want it more than your stuff. And this man's response in verse 23 is absolutely heartbreaking. Look at verse 23. After he heard this, he became sad, because he was very rich. After he heard this, he became extremely sad, because he was very rich. and the man can't do it. His affection for his stuff outweighs his desire for eternity. And by all indications, the man leaves, choosing his love for riches and wealth and comfort over the blessings of eternal life that was offered to him by Jesus. And here's, to me, I think, one of the most tragic things about this story is that the man, I think, is there in front of Jesus because the stuff he has didn't satisfy his heart. The riches and the wealth and all the things he's holding on to, it didn't satisfy him. It didn't give him enough. It didn't make him whole. And so he's coming to Jesus because his heart longs for something more. His heart longs for something that is eternal, but he was a slave to things that were still temporal. He can't let go of that stranglehold that his stuff has on him. It didn't satisfy him. It wasn't enough for him. He's coming to Jesus because he desires something more. But when Jesus says, "Let's kill the idol and let me give you something more," he couldn't do it. Why? Because that's what idols do. If you're taking notes, you might write this down. Here's what idols do. This is what idols do to our heart. They give us just enough to keep us captive, but never enough to satisfy our soul. They give us just enough to keep us captive, to not be able to let go, to not be able to let it down, to not be able to crush it, but never enough to satisfy the soul. The deceitfulness of his material, the promise of his materialism, the promise of his riches held him. And he couldn't let it go. And look at Jesus' response. It's interesting because a lot of times in the Bible, you know, you'll see Jesus deal with people and talk to people, and sometimes he's kind of harsh with them, right? Like the Pharisees, like there's time, this is my words, but a lot of times he just calls them dumb, you know, like he makes fun, like, "You guys are idiots," you know, like, but he doesn't do that to this guy. Look at it, verse 24. So the man leaves, he's not able to do it, he won't give it up. Verse 24, seeing that, he became sad. Doesn't say angry. Doesn't say vindictive. Jesus wasn't like, "Oh, what an idiot, right? Disciples, look at that guy, right?" He didn't make fun of him. It says, seeing this man walk away from eternal life, he became sad. Jesus mourns what happened. Jesus loves this man. Matter of fact, one of the other, I think it's in Mark, it says, when the rich young ruler comes up to Jesus, it says, seeing him, he loved him. Jesus cares about this guy. And he, just like every single one of us in this room, I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you're walking deeply in your relationship with the Lord. I don't know if you're seeking. I don't know if you're struggling. I don't know if you're doubting. I don't know if maybe you're going, "I don't even know if this thing is real. I don't know." Here's what I'll tell you. God loves you. Where you are right now, he cares. He desires relationship with you. And when this man turns away and won't give up his idols for the Lord, Jesus is sad. And it's the same feeling he has when any of us here reject him. He mourns over it. He desires, he wants relationship with you. And so the Bible says, he says, seeing that, he became sad. And Jesus said, "How hard is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." What was Jesus talking about? The grip that riches and materialism can hold over our lives. Because here's the problem with wealth and materialism and having those things. And by the way, this is a warning for all of us, because you may be in this room and you're like, I ain't got to worry about that. I'm poor, baby, right? But here's what I would say. We live in one of the richest metroplexes in Texas. We live in one of the richest metroplexes in all of the United States of America. We live in the richest country in the entire world. And you may feel poor next to your neighbor, but you're richer than 90% of the people on this earth. You know what I'm saying? And so you may be looking at your neighbor and he's like, "He's got a new boat and a new car." Like, "I ain't got that stuff, Mike. You know what we're talking about." But you're still richer than like most people, right? And here's the problem. Here's the issue when it comes to materialism and why it's so hard for us to wholly follow Jesus or fully give our lives to Jesus when there's riches and materialism that's fighting with that, is because when you have resources, you have opportunity. When you have resources, you have opportunity. What's that opportunity? Opportunity for more. Opportunity to try something else. Opportunity to, well, this didn't work, so I can do, like, the goalpost is always moving. So if the car didn't work, well, then maybe I got money so I can get the new house. If the new house didn't work, well, maybe I'm just stressed. I need a vacation. Then I'll be fulfilled, right? And I get the vacation. Well, that didn't work. Well, maybe it's some gadgets that I need. And if you read Ecclesiastes, he tells this story of just seeking and seeking and seeking and always having the opportunity for more and more and more. And when you have wealth and you have resources, then you can keep trying more, and you think maybe it's the next thing that will satisfy me. And when you're poor, you ain't got that, right? Ain't no new house, ain't no new car. All we got is Jesus, baby. You know what I'm saying? And before you know it, you're like, I can't try that. I guess I'll try this. Can't try that. I guess I'll try this. And so Jesus says, hey, for the wealthy, for someone who can always just try something else, it's hard for them to come to me. It's hard for them to find me. And the disciples hear this, and they are confused, right? Because, again, they're looking at this guy. He's rich. He's young. He's probably good-looking, you know. I'm reading into that maybe, right? He's got a lot going for him. He's really good at fulfilling most of the Ten Commandments, and the disciples are looking at him, and they're going, well, if he's not going to make it, if he's not good enough, then who is? If he's not worthy, if he ain't getting in, we must be in trouble, right? You ever look around, you feel that way? Right? If he ain't getting there, I don't know what's going on with me. And here's what they say, verse 26. Those who heard this asked, then who can be saved? If that guy can't be saved, we're in trouble. Jesus' response, hope for all of us. He replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Praise his name. Why? Because God can always change the hearts. God can always convict the heart. God, man, you got idols in this place. You holding on to something today. You got something that you love more than Jesus today. There's hope for you because God can change your heart. Amen? God can change your life. God can set you free. Something holding on to you, God can change the thing. But we've got to be willing to submit to God, right? This is both a warning and a picture of hope for all of us, because maybe you're in the room today and you got some things you struggle with. You're looking at the rich young ruler and you're going, I got a lot of idols of my heart, Mike. I got a lot of things that wrestle with my affection for God. There's a lot of things that I love that I don't know. Maybe I do love it more than God. Well, here's what I want to know. That thing might be in your way, but God can crush that idol. What is impossible with man is possible with God if you will lay that thing down before God and let him just take a hammer to it. Amen? Amen. That we would be brave enough to lay down the idols of our hearts and say, God, I want this thing more than you. Help me deal with it, Jesus. Because Jesus says, just like he said to the rich young ruler, I'm better. Your stuff, you think that's good. Your money, that's good. I'm better. And just like he offers to the rich young ruler, he offers to all of us today a trade for what is better. Amen? Look at how the disciples respond. Jesus said, hey, I love this. Jesus is like, hey, what's impossible with man is possible with God. He's trying to lay it out. Hey, you're good. Like, there's hope for you. And then there's Peter who's like, I got a question, right? And thank God for Peter, because he's like all of us. Like sometimes somebody says something brave and bold and crazy, and you're like, I don't understand what's going on. And thank God for Peter, because he's dumb enough to not know he shouldn't be talking, right? Like he's like, I'm confused, Jesus, help me out. Here's what Peter says. Then Peter said, look, we've left what we had and followed you. Essentially, Jesus tells the guy, leave everything you got, come and follow me. And Peter's like, whoa, but we did that, Jesus. Right, like what you told that guy to do, we did it. We gave it all away. We're following you, Jesus. Like, are we good? Are we going to make it? Are we good? And here's what Jesus says. So he said to him, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who's left house, wife, brothers or sisters, parents or children because of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more than this, or more at this time, excuse me, and eternal life in the age to come." Here's what Jesus says. Peter just went, "Hey, we need some clarity here, Jesus. We don't know what's going on." And Jesus ends with, "You've made the right choice. You've left all you've had. We're crushing the idols, and you've come after, and you are following me." Jesus says, "You have made the right choice. You're going to get eternity and all the blessings of heaven that come with it." Church, may that be our story today. Amen? Stand with me, church. So what do we do with this, right? We hear it, and we're like, all right, this guy came to Jesus. He's asking for, how do I get eternal life? Like, what does that look like? What do we do with this? Well, to me, I think we do with it just what Jesus did. We cut to the heart. No games, no, right? No facade, no whatever. Because Jesus always reveals the heart. So we have to look at our heart and ask the question, what's standing in the way? Like Jesus, reveal to me my heart. Look at my heart. Show me, is there idols of my heart? Now, it might not be riches. Like, a lot of us laughed and I was like, we ain't rich. You're like, I ain't rich, Mike. I'm feeling that. It ain't standing in the way, right? Maybe it's not that. But maybe it's something else. Maybe there's something that is an idol. I know that's like an old term. We don't talk about it. What's an idol? Anything you love more than God. Anything that you desire more than God. Anything that has a hold of your affections more than God. And we've got to do some heart surgery and let God begin to go to work on our hearts and reveal to us anything that might be there we love more than God. And then we lay it down at his feet and we say, take it. Like, God, I've loved this thing for a long time. I've desired this thing. I've been chasing this thing for a long time. I'm having a hard time laying it down, but I read what the Bible said. It said what's impossible with man is possible with God. So, God, would you kill this thing in my heart? Would you set me free of this thing? And here's what I believe. If we do that, he will be faithful. Amen? It's a process. Maybe it takes some time. But I believe he'll go to work and he'll set you free. Let's pray. God, I love you. Thank you for who you are. May we make the right choice today, God. May we make the right trade, that we would trade what is finite for what is eternal. Go to work in our hearts even now, Jesus. Reveal our hearts to us even now. May we be bold enough and brave enough to let you set us free, that we can say, with all confidence, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and all our strength. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,